Okay, well, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. And today we're going to do 21 and 22 because what's being laid out here are very similar. It's the same types of things, and it's teaching the same truths in two different ways. So we'll do 21 and 22 this week, and then we'll keep moving on through this. We're actually getting close to coming to the end of Leviticus, and then we'll be jumping over to Numbers. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Father, we thank you again for your word, and Lord, how you've blessed us with it. Lord, teach us today. Lord, give us faith that we might understand what you are instructing in the book of Leviticus in chapter 21 and 2. Lord, help us to see that, Lord, you teach us to make a distinction between that which is holy and that which is unholy. Lord, that we might keep our feet from every evil path. So, Lord, instruct us in these things today. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so these passages here are teaching what has been taught generally to the people. And God is teaching the people of Israel through many of these laws of how to make a distinction between that which is clean and that which is unclean, so that they might properly understand that they need to make a distinction spiritually and morally between that which is sinful and that which is righteous or pleasing to God. And God is instructing them in these things. He's going to now, in 21 and 22, deal specifically with the priesthood. And the priest, in the sense that they represent to the people those who are close to God, there needs to be particular attention to these details, which is why he reiterates or reemphasizes them for the priests, that the priests don't have a lesser expectation because of their closeness to God, which is often, can many times be the case, that this is for those down here, but we don't have to do that. That's how it actually works in our own day, right, in the government. They pass laws for everyone else, right? Everyone else is going to be on this healthcare system, but we ourselves are exempt from it. We don't have to take part of those things. Well, that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God and in Israel, and when God lays these things out. Here's the expectation for the people, but the demand is even greater for the priest, because they represent to the people those who have drawn near to God, who handle the things of God. So God expects for them to follow an even stricter guideline, so that they might be an example to the people. And what is being taught here has correlation to our own lives. Again, we've said this, and we'll keep emphasizing it, because it's so important for understanding the proper place of the Old Testament. The faith that they were practicing is very much like ours. Okay, it is so much like ours that it is one and the same. They believed in the same Christ. They hoped in the same salvation. They had to have faith. They had to have repentance. They lived a godly life in the same way that we do. Okay, by turning away from evil and doing that which is good. By being obedient to God and following Him and walking in His way. So their Christian faith, their faith and their righteousness is the same faith and righteousness that we ourselves practice. This is what we were trying to emphasize this morning with the rich ruler, that what Jesus expected of him is what he expected of Moses. And Moses followed him. Moses counted the cost. He took up his cross and he followed after Christ. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. So what was expected there was the same thing that God expected of Moses and what God expected of even Abraham. Abraham had to forsake and leave his father and mother and his family and his homeland and his home country and go to a foreign land, a distant land, and live as a stranger and as a sojourner. And this is what we are called to do as well. If anyone does not hate his father and mother, Jesus says, and his wife and his brother and his sister and his children, his family, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot be a disciple of Christ. Meaning that if we have to follow Christ in Christ only, and even if our family tries to hinder us from following Christ, then we have to forsake them. In the case of Abraham, he had to leave his family and go to the distant land. Right, and again, that's no different than what God expects from us. Right, their faith and our faith is the same. What's different is the way that they are instructed in these things is through these many outward rituals. They have many rituals, many outward examples and illustrations that teach them spiritual truths. We have just the spiritual truth. That's what we practice. We don't have to keep the outward regulations and rituals that they did. Some of them we do, but many of them have been fulfilled in Christ. They were given to them to prepare them until Christ would come. And now they've been fulfilled in Christ, they are set aside. They are put away. So while we don't have a priesthood like they did, a physical, visible priesthood that is interceding for us in an earthly sense, going to an earthly temple, offering earthly sacrifices, yet the spiritual truth that these were teaching them are the same truths for us as well. We have an eternal priest, Jesus Christ, a high priest, who offers perfect sacrifice, his own body and blood, in the true temple of God, the one in heaven, and he makes us pure. And what is expected of the priests, that they be peculiar, that they be separated from the people, is what is expected of us as well, as the priest of God. We are a kingdom of priests. We are holy people unto the Lord, so we need to be separated, set apart, distinct. This is what he's teaching them here. To make a distinction, there has to be a distinction made between that which is holy and that which is profane. And they cannot dabble in profane things, especially those who are the priests. Again, teaching all of the people, because all of them are priests to God in the sense of spiritual priests, but they're not in the sense of physical priests. That's only for those of the tribe of Levi, and particularly for those from the house of Aaron. But they are there as an illustration or an example to the people of what they need to be spiritually. So the keeping of these regulations before the people would be a reminder to all of them that they need to put off sin and walk in righteousness. Okay? And that's what it's teaching us as well. So let's look at this, and then we'll make a few comments. And because of the length of it, we'll read a portion and then make a few comments, and then we'll just keep going through it in that way. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has no husband, for her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people, and so profane himself. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. They shall be holy to the Lord their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's food offering, the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. You shall be holy. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire.'" Here, he's giving instructions for the priest, the sons of Aaron. Speak to the priest. So we recognize that there's the tribe of Levi, which is set apart from the other tribes, and that they are to be the ones who handle these religious duties. They handle the things of God, okay, in this way. They are given this particular function to facilitate and to help in the worship of God, in regards of being the representative of God to the people. They were to instruct the people in the things of God. This is why the God did not give to them a location as far as a tribal allotment, but for the Levites, he gave them cities that were scattered throughout the entire land. Throughout all the other tribes, the Levites were given certain cities. This is so that they would be scattered throughout all of the tribes, because it was their responsibility, first and foremost, to teach the people the law of God, to teach them the things of God. They were to be preachers and teachers. They're scattered among the people to instruct them in the will of God and in the ways of God, so that the people could walk in righteousness. But here they are, he's dealing specifically not just with the Levites, but those who are the sons of Aaron. Aaron's family was selected to serve as the priest, and the high priest came from him. So these are instructions for the sons of Aaron, for those who would be priests, for what it is that they cannot do. How it is that they cannot profane themselves in these certain ways. That way they don't become ritually unclean, right? And this was a way of teaching them the need to be spiritually clean, to have their sins washed away. And so there were certain things that they could not do as a way of teaching the people of the need to be clean. That those who draw near to God and those who are close to God as they would have been in a physical earthly sense. They are the ones going into the temple. They are the ones offering the sacrifices. They are the ones offering the incense, praying to God, mediating on behalf of the people. They are representing Jesus Christ to the people, okay, in a physical sense. Therefore, they need to be clean in a physical sense to teach the people that only a clean, pure, righteous priest can take away their sin. Okay, and that is what they are teaching. So there it is explained in these different ways. They're not to make themselves unclean for the dead among the people. They don't go out and deal with dead bodies. They don't even go out and mourn for friends that die, for those who are close to them that die, with the exception of mother, father, son, daughter, brother, or a virgin sister, a sister who has not left the home of the father, who is very close to them. For them, they can go and mourn, and they can become ritually unclean in the sense that they mourn for them for a season, but then they have to go through a process of cleaning themselves before they can draw near to God again. But only for these people. So for the most part, generally speaking, they are to stay away from the dead because those who are dead make those who are living unclean. And there's a process they have to go through. And because they are priests, they are supposed to stay away from dead people except for these exceptions. And then it says, they shall not make bald patches on their heads or shave the edges of their beard or make cuts on their body. These are symbols or of a way of presenting themselves that would be like the pagans, like those who are unbelievers. They shaved their beards in certain ways. They made cuts on their body. We remember that when Elijah was contending with the prophets of Baal, there the prophets of Baal, they cut their body as a way of showing their devotion to God. God doesn't want this type of barbarism, this type it's a mutilation of the flesh that pretends to be very serious about God, but it's not. It's not true because God prohibits it. It's a zeal, but it's not zeal according to knowledge, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. So they're not to do any of those types of things, but are to be holy and not profane the name of the Lord their God. They offer the Lord's food offering, the bread offering. They have to be holy. Because they deal with holy things, they have to be holy people. They cannot profane themselves in these ways. And then in the way that they marry, they don't marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, nor a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to God. Even who he marries is restricted. No prostitute. Again, I think one who was practicing prostitution and then turned from that, he still cannot marry her, even if she's turned from that because of her past defilement. Or someone who's been defiled, someone who has been who is not pure and a virgin, he cannot marry her. Or one who has been divorced. She had a husband, he divorced her. Even if it's a legitimate divorce, the priest is still prohibited from marrying her because he has to be pure and holy. Okay, again, not that a divorced person cannot be forgiven or cannot be spiritually clean, they can, but this is in a ritual outward sense that this is dealing with this. And it was given to them so that they might be instructed in what it means to be clean. So he says, you sanctify him because he offers the bread of your God. He should be holy, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And then the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, by becoming a prostitute, then she has to be burned with fire. Okay? So this is how they are to keep themselves clean. That's for the priest in general. Now verse 10 is for the high priest. The priest who is chief among his brothers, the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. He shall not go into any dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a woman who has been defiled or a prostitute, these he shall not marry. But he shall take as a wife a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who sanctifies him. Here, the regulations for the high priest are even more severe, more strict. And this is because the high priest, the priests themselves, represent Christ in a certain way. But the high priest even more represents Christ, right? They are a light to show the glory of Christ. But the glory that is seen in the high priest is an even higher or a greater glory. Therefore, there is a higher regulation. Do you see that? With much more responsibility. There's for the privilege of being high priest, there's a greater responsibility. There's a greater weightiness to it. It doesn't lead to being loose and lax and just do whatever you want to do, because after all, I'm the high priest, I'm really important, and so I can do whatever I want. That's not the case. Those who have been given these lofty positions, this is a great blessing and a privilege to serve in this way, but it also comes with great responsibility, because you represent Christ, therefore you have to be very careful of the way that you walk. And in these ways, he is to show and exemplify to the people the very purity of Christ, his righteousness, that he is without spot or blemish. And so he is here told that he has to wear his garments in a certain way. He can't tear his clothes and he can't let his hair hang long. He can't just present himself however he wants. It has to be according to what God instructs. And he can't be around any dead bodies, even his mother or father. He cannot go and be near those dead bodies. He is the high priest. He serves in the temple of God, in the sanctuary of the Lord. He's not to bring mourning into that place. It is to be a place of joy and rejoicing. He is not to profane the temple, the holy places, with these types of things. He cannot go out in that way. And his wife shall be a woman in her virginity. So no widow, no divorced woman, no woman who's been defiled, no former prostitute. He cannot marry any of these. He's prohibited from doing so. But he must take a virgin wife of his own people. Now, I take that to be of the tribe, of his own tribe of Levi. The high priest must have a woman from the tribe of Levi who is a virgin, that he may not profane his offspring among the people. I am the Lord who sanctifies him. Again, these were teaching them the need for holiness, the need for him to be a visible outward example of what it means to be holy. That is what he is to be. Verse 16, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout your generation who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or he who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who is injured a foot or injured a hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight or an itching disease or scabs or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offering. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because of his blemish, so that he may not profane my sanctuary. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron, his sons, and to all the people of Israel. Here, anyone who had some type of an outward deformity or an outward blemish was prohibited from going and offering bread to God. Okay, he could not go into the temple or into the tabernacle to the altar and go and present and serve the function of a priest because of his outward blemish. And again, this is not that he cannot be saved. It's not that he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not that he can't repent of his sins and enjoy the blessings of salvation. He can do that. And that is exemplified in that he's not prohibited from eating the food. When the priest brings the food home, because he's of the family of the priest, he can eat of the bread and he can eat of the food offered on the altar, but he cannot go in and offer these things because of his blemish. Right? And this is to, again, teach the people that the priest that they should look to should be a priest who is without any sin, without any spot, and without any blemish. So these outward blemishes prohibited them from doing these types of things. Again, he's not saying they can't be saved, or they're unredeemable, or that they're destined to hell because of their outward deformity. We know that that is not the case. There are people who are deformed, who have a deformity, a hunchback or a dwarf or whatever it is, and they can enter the kingdom of God if they repent of their sins, if they trust in Christ. That is what makes the difference, not the outward exterior. But in this case, because it's dealing with outward rituals, they are prohibited from taking part. So spiritually they could, but physically they could not. Right? And this was, again, to teach the people these types of things. Chapter 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if anyone of all of your offspring throughout your generation approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has an uncleanliness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. None of the offspring of Aaron who has a leprous disease or a discharge may eat of any of the holy things until he is clean. Whoever touches anything that is unclean through contact with the dead, or a man who has had an emission of semen, and whoever touches a swarming thing by which he may be made unclean, or any person from whom he may take uncleanliness, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who touches such a thing shall be unclean until the evening, shall not eat of the holy things unless he has bathed his body in water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat of the holy things, because they are his food. He shall not eat what dies of itself or is torn by the beast, and so make himself unclean by it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby when they profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Here, if a priest does contract a ritual thing that makes him unclean, and there were things that they could come into contact with that would make them unclean, things that have been laid out for us in earlier chapters, that they would become unclean if they touched some unclean food, okay? Or if they had some unclean disease, right? A leprosy or one of these other types of diseases, or when they had intercourse, this would make them unclean. When they are in this state of being unclean, they cannot deal in these holy things, and they cannot partake and eat of those things offered on the altar, those holy things that they were permitted to, but they had to wait until they were made clean again. They had to go through the ritual of washing, and it was only after they were clean again ritually that they could partake of these things. And if they did so and partook of them knowingly that they were unclean, then they were to be cut off. They were to be put down, they were to be killed, to be put away. They cannot profane them because God is a holy God. And again, teaching them that profane people, wicked people, sinful people cannot approach a holy God. Those with blood on their hands cannot approach a holy God. Only those with clean hands and a pure heart who do not lift up their soul to that which is false. These are the ones who can ascend to the Mount of God. These are the ones who can go into the temple of God and draw near to God in true worship. Only those who have been made clean by the blood of Christ. And so the priests, even the priests, they were not above the law. Even they had restrictions placed upon them. And if they were played loose with these things, as we know Nadab and Abihu did, and God put them to death, if the priests did those types of things, God would deal with them in such a way. Verse 10, "A lay person shall not eat of a holy thing. No foreign guest of the priest or a hired worker shall eat of a holy thing. But if a priest buys a slave as his property for money, the slave may eat of it, and anyone born in the house may eat his food. If a priest's daughter marries a layman, she shall not eat the contribution of the holy things. But if a priest's daughter is widowed or divorced and has no child and returns to her father's house, as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food, yet no layperson shall eat of it. If anyone eats of a holy thing, unintentional, he shall add the fifth of its value to it and give the holy thing to the priest. They shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, which they contribute to the Lord, and so cause them to bear iniquity and guilt by eating their holy things. I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Here he puts regulations, restrictions upon who can eat these holy things. When we remember that when sacrifices were brought, and some of these sacrifices, everything was given to the Lord, but in some of the sacrifices, a portion was given to the Lord, and then a portion went to the priest. And the priest, this was his part. He could take these things home, these meats, and then these breads, take them home, and then feed his family with these things. And he's saying here that it's legitimate, it's okay to feed your family, but you cannot give it to lay people. Lay people cannot eat it. Those who are not priests are restricted from eating these things. Now again, first and foremost, this is teaching that one has to be a priest, made holy to God, set apart before he can partake of holy things, showing us that we must be sanctified spiritually, inwardly. We must be made new and clean before we can draw near to God and partake of the spiritual blessings of Christ. Before we can eat the bread from heaven, spiritual bread, we have to be made new and clean. And this is what it is teaching them, a distinction between the priest and the layperson, showing a distinction between those who are holy, made righteous by Christ, and those who live in their sin, who are dead. They cannot partake of the things of God, only those who have been made new. So that's the main thing it's teaching. I think it's also protecting this from becoming a scam, a money scam, right? Where the priest would go and then begin to sell these types of things and it become a big money-making scheme, right? You got food, you get this free food at the temple, so let's take it and let's go out here and sell it and we can make money on these things. Well, no, all that is prohibited by these restrictions. It can only be eaten there within the house of the priest. No foreigner and no hired worker shall eat it. Even those who come and are guests who are staying there in the house of the priest, they cannot eat these things. They have to go buy different food, food that has not been set apart for them. They cannot partake of these things. Even now, if there's a slave who has been bought and becomes a part of the house, then he can partake of it. But if there's a daughter who marries a lay person, she marries someone who's not from a priestly family, but from one of the other tribes, and she goes and lives with them, and then she comes back to visit her mother and father. Even she can't eat of it. However, if her husband dies, and she doesn't have any children, and she comes back to her father's house, then she can take of it again. Again, showing there it's the relation to the household of the priest. If you're in the house, you can partake of it. If you're not in the house, then you cannot. So if you're part of the family, then these blessings are opened up to you. If you're not part of the family, then they are withheld from you. Again, teaching us, if we are in the family of God, we have the blessings of salvation. We have the blessings that are, we have many blessings that are open to us. If we are children of God, we can cry out to God. We can draw near to God. We have the blessings of fellowship. We understand the word of God. God gives us many things. He gives us grace and mercy. All of these things are opened up to us. The bounty of God's spiritual table is open to us if we are a part of his family. If we're not a part of his family, then those things are withheld from us. He gives us, and he will not give us any of those things. He will not waste them on us. So this is the case here. Now, if someone accidentally, unintentionally eats of one of these holy things, then there is a way they can make restitution. They take whatever it is that they ate, and then they add a fifth of the value to it, and they present all that to God. So if there was a $10 or a $10 steak, whatever, and they didn't know it, and they ate it, then they take the $10, and then they add a fifth to that, which would be another $2, and they give $12 to them. That's how they would deal with those things, and that's how they would make restitution for it. And they need to follow this carefully, lest they bring guilt upon the land. Verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel, and say to them, when anyone of the house of Israel or the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable to you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a vow as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or a scab, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. You may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short for a freewill offering, but for a vow offering it cannot be accepted. Any animal that has its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord. You shall not do it within your land. Neither shall you offer as the breed of your God any such offer as the bread of your God any such animal forgotten or gotten by a foreigner. since there is a blemish in them because of their mutilation, they will not be accepted for you. So here, it's not just the priest that there's regulation, but also the types of offerings that they ought to offer. And again, this is teaching, I think, two principal truths. First, the offerings have to be pure and spotless. They have to be a male without blemish. Only these will be accepted by God. These are the types of things that they need to bring. Right? First, because these offerings are a depiction of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, spiritually and morally, is without blemish. So if you bring some lame, worthless animal, what you're saying is that Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, is a worthless person, a lame, worthless spiritual person. But that's not the case. So it has to be a perfect animal without blemish to be acceptable, right? So they depict Jesus Christ. So it needs to be a proper depiction, only a good one, not one that is lame. Secondly, it shows their devotion to God, right? In Malachi chapter 1, God rebukes the people for bringing these worthless types of animals to him. Blind and lame animals. You know, it's blind. It's probably going to die anyway. Or it's lame. It can't get around. So let's take it and give it to God, and we'll kill two birds with one stone. Right? We'll make an offering to God, and God will be pleased with us, and we get rid of this worthless animal. I don't want to give him my good animal. I want to give him this worthless one. And God says to him in Malachi, go do that to your governor. Go give your governor a blind animal. Go give him one of your lame animals and see how he responds. But you offer this worthless stuff to me, this garbage to me? No, it shows our love and devotion to God. We want to give to him only the best. Only that which is best and only that which is pleasing. So he says, none of these things, anything, any type of blemish will be rejected by God. Now, when it comes to a free will offering, which is one that they're not compelled to do, they give it out of their own free will, out of their own desire to show love for God. There is this one little exception that is made that it can be longer here or there, and that's okay. Okay, but anything else is not accepted. So this is there, again, to teach them these things. Verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or sheep or goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day on, it shall be acceptable as a food offering to the Lord. But you shall not kill an ox or sheep and her young in one day. And when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Here, if an animal is born, the animal, you have to wait 7 days, and then on the eighth day, only after the eighth day, is it permitted to bring this animal as a sacrifice to God. When it's first born, it cannot be offered, and they also cannot offer both the child or the offspring and the mother at the same time. And I think this is just to protect. Again, they are worshiping God when they do this, so there needs to be, this is to keep them from being barbarians, okay? From being just base and vile, and to have no consideration about what they are doing. Now, I'm not one of these pro-environment, tree-loving, hugging, animal rights activists who think that all the chickens should be let loose and we shouldn't kill any animals. So all that is worthless. However, this is God's creation. And the way we treat the creation, it is important. Now, not in a crazy sense, like the environmentalists. We want to reject that. But in a true and proper sense, it's not right to kill the offspring and the mother on the same day and offer them as a sacrifice. It's just not right. You shouldn't do that. It's not right for a little calf to be born and to take it the day it's born and go and offer it as a sacrifice. You should wait a period of time before you do that, teaching them to restrain themselves, to have self-control, and to do it in its proper way, and to respect those things that God has created. Verse 31, you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Again, this has the authority of the Lord God Almighty. These are his commandments, therefore they have to do them. Whether or not they think they're, you know, they like them or not, because they come from God, they have to like them. And because they come from God, they have to keep them and do them. And it's all about not profaning the name of God. and that God will be sanctified among the people, and that the people will be taught how to be a holy and a righteous people. They belong to God. He purchased them. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He is their God. Therefore, they need to follow His laws, His rules, and be obedient to Him in these things. And all of this is teaching, again, I think, two primary truths. That we make a distinction. That we make a distinction between that which is righteous and that which is wicked. First, in regards to Christ. Only Christ is good. Just as we saw this morning, no one is good except God. That their hope could not be in these priests or in these animals offered, but only in Christ Jesus. This is why these people, these positions, these offices, like the priesthood, who were representations or depictions of Christ, they had to be holy so that the people would be looking for a holy Christ, a righteous Christ, one without spot and without blemish. And this is what God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect priest, the high priest, who will keep His priesthood forever. And He offers true and better sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sin, and then for those of the people. Since He did this once for all, when He offered up Himself, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus Christ, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens. This is what these laws are teaching. The priests are separate. They are distinct. They are to be innocent, unstained, holy, in a ritual sense, to teach the people of Jesus Christ of what He would be like morally as a righteous man, and that He is the high priest who can take away their sins. So it's teaching them first about Christ, but then secondly, it is also teaching them about what they are to be. Because the people of Israel, those who had true faith and were true believers, were also priests. They weren't priests in the sense of doing these earthly duties, but they were spiritual priests to God. They were spiritual priests. As it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So yes, there were those who were set aside to operate and to have the function and role as priests on earth, but all of the people of Israel were to be priests to God. All of them were to be holy to God in a spiritual sense, set apart by God for His purposes. And this same truth was not just for them, it was true for the church in Israel in their day, and is also true for us today, for all true believers today. Just as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Here, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for His own possession. And just as the priests were set apart and distinct, so we are set apart and distinct. We are not to be like the world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. We are separate. We are different. We have been made righteous to God. And so we must live as a holy people. And this is what these things are teaching. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, for how it instructs us on those things which are right and true. Lord, we need to be separate, a separate people, distinct. Lord, we live in this present world, a world filled with darkness, a world filled with sin, with those who are doing that which is evil. And Lord, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, you have set us apart for your purposes. Lord, you've made a distinction. You have made us priests, priests to you. And so, Lord, we need to live as godly and righteous people. Lord, not being unclean, not being profane and sinful, but, Lord, pursuing righteousness and those things that are holy. So, Father, give us the desire for these things. And, Lord, give us the ability, Lord, to walk in your ways, to be obedient to your commands. Lord, to make no provision for the flesh. Lord, to live as strangers and aliens in this present life. And, Lord, to put off the passions of the flesh. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord, our great high priest, Lord, who is without spot or blemish. He is unstained. He is perfect. He is righteous. Lord, he is exalted above the heavens. And Lord, he is there at your right hand interceding on our behalf. Thank you for Christ, who is our high priest. And thank you for Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice. Lord, who shed his blood that we might have salvation. Lord, we are grateful and we thank you for these things. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.